Today I'd like to share a message with you in this third Sunday of Lent entitled Delighting in the Fear of the Lord. Delighting in the fear of the Lord. You often don't think of the word delight in the same context as the fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that today. As we move towards Resurrection Sunday, where our faith is renewed every year, part of Lent is a refocusing of our walk with God. And part of that refocusing of our walk with God each year has to do with refocusing on what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. And not only to walk in the fear of the Lord, but to delight, to enjoy, to find pleasure in the fear of the Lord. Many of us, and I think everybody that's hearing my voice would probably agree with this, that we hunger and thirst for more of God's presence. If that's your testimony, say amen. We want more of His presence. We want to see more healing in people's souls, more healing in their minds, and certainly in their bodies. We're looking for prayer meetings that move the hand of God and miracles happen. We're looking for worship that is intimate and glorious. We're looking for people to come to saving faith, not by the ones and twos, although I thank God for that, but for large numbers of people to come to the Lord. We're looking for people to rise up with a zeal for the things of God, to live missional lives, not only abroad, but locally. All of this requires the fear of the Lord, growing in delighting in the fear of the Lord. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, you are more aware of what pleases God than maybe anything else, and you're aware of His presence when He's with you and when He has withdrew His presence. Oswald Chambers says this about the fear of the Lord. He says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." I don't know where you're at with God today. Some of you I know very well. Others, we've maybe are just acquaintances. Some of you, maybe I've never met. If your life is marked with lots of fear, here's an antidote for you today. All those fears can be overcome by the fear of the Lord. When we walk in the awe of God, all these other fears of this life seem to fade into the background. Isaiah 11 says of the Lord Jesus that when the Messiah comes, He's going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, and it describes this anointing. And part of the anointing that Jesus had, He was anointed to fear the Lord, which would mean to fear the Father. So there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. In other words, that was the lineage of Jesus, coming from David and Jesse. And then it says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And then it says this. It's almost as if there's a parenthetical and. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. As if to say, Jesus has this anointing of wisdom, His anointing of strength and power, His anointing of understanding and counsel. But beyond all of that, He treasures most highly the fear of the Lord. When you and I are anointed by the Holy Spirit, if it's in its fullness and it's authentic, we're not just excited about the power, and I am about the power, or the peace, or the wisdom, or the knowledge, or the gifts, but the aroma of the Holy Spirit is always the fear of the Lord. And it says of Jesus here, He delighted. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. The key word here is delight. Jesus says this to the Father, I delight to do thy will, O God. How many today would say to the Lord, I delight to do thy will, O God? I delight to do thy will, O God. I want you to stay in that job, son, because there's no other Christians in that job but you. I know it's rough, and there's a lot of language and vile activity there, but I need you to stay there. Would you say, I delight to stay there. I delight to stay there. Maybe you're in a loveless marriage and you're looking for the exit strategy. But you know, Malachi says that God hates divorce. And so you say to God, even though I'm not personally fulfilled, I delight to do thy will, O God. It's easy to say we love his will when it's something we want to do. Anybody here ever had an argument with your spouse if you're married? Three or four of you. You know, if you lie against the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira is a terrible story. Well, Rhonda and I have had our share of quarrels. And I love her. And I've never not loved her. And I know that she loves me, but we're strong people. We have differences of opinion sometimes. What is the motivation to reconcile when you have an argument? The motivation isn't so that you can be intimate with your wife. The motivation isn't so that you can have peace in your home. The motivation isn't so we can just get over this and move on. What's the motivation? I delight in the fear of the Lord, and I know it pleases God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Ultimately, you have to make a choice. Do you love your anger more than you love God? Do you love your opinion? Have we deified our opinions? How about political opinions, personal opinions, opinions of worship, opinions? Or can we take a step back and say, these things are all important, but I delight above everything. I delight in the fear of the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O God. The psalmist says, if you will delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, a whole church can walk in the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, 31 describes the early church. It says, quote, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. I don't hear many teachings on church growth that emphasize the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. A whole church here in Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, they walk in this awe of God. There was great edification, and there was great comfort, and the church grew because there was a fear of the Lord. When we come into his presence in a church service, is there the fear of the Lord? Not long ago, somebody in church was praying. I don't even remember exactly, but somebody's praying from the platform. And while we're going to prayer, I glanced at my shoe, and I noticed it was untied. And I leaned over to tie my shoe while prayer is going on in the service. And the Holy Spirit convicted me right there. Not in a legalistic way, but like, really? What a powerful name it is, but my shoe's untied. Gotta get my shoe before I pray. In his powerful name it is. Now, church. You might say, Dan, that's no big deal. That's where coming out of the fear of the Lord always starts. It starts with this sentence. It's no big deal. I'm checking out this woman. It's no big deal. I'm adding a little exaggeration to my story. It's no big deal. I'm not telling the full truth. It's no big deal. Here you have a church. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. I tell you, Ananias and Sapphira, they die. I think you might have the fear of the Lord in your church service. And the Bible says they multiplied. They were edified. It wasn't a hard thing. They delighted in it. We need to look at the definition of the fear of the Lord in two ways. Fear can be like the fear of a prisoner towards his executioner or maybe towards the jailer. This kind of fear is a dreadful anxiety. You're thinking about a punishment or a danger that's coming. There is a fear there. That is the word phobos. In the Greek it is. It's the same word that we use for the fear of the Lord. But there's another kind of fear. It's the fear in a healthy family that a child has towards a parent. It's called a filial fear. It's a family kind of respect and fear. It's where a child wants to please their parents. Some children need a spanking. If this is going on the internet, please take spanking out and say quiet time. Not quiet time, what do you call it? Time out. Yes, time out. Another child, all the child has to do is discern that it disappoints dad. And you almost got to pour the love on that child because they're just crestfallen. That's a fear, but it's not a fear of punishment. It's the fear that comes because I love my dad. And I want to please my dad. Not because he's going to slap me if I don't. Now, my father's 86. My mother's 85. I don't want to say anything that uncovers my dad, embarrasses my dad. I'm going to be going with my mom and dad to Israel. We're leaving on Thursday. I'm leading a tour, a New Life tour. It's about the 17th tour we've led. Our church has a real calling to Israel, and we take tours there to pray and to have spiritual pilgrimages every year. 35 people going. Mom and dad called me up and say, is there room for two older people? And I said, oh, Mom, this is a dream for me, Mom. So let's say Mom and Dad are with us. Who do you think's going to keep an eye on their luggage? Why? Because my dad's going to get mad if I don't? Am I afraid of my dad? No, I do it because I love my dad. How about if Dad and Mom forget their passport somebody? Am I going to tell the whole bus, hey, guess who forgot their passport today? Am I going to do that? No, because I love my dad. If my dad likes cottage cheese, who do you think is going to get him a plate of cottage cheese? Why? He likes cottage cheese. And if dad likes cottage cheese, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get my dad cottage cheese. Because I'm in awe of my dad. And the older my father gets and the more I know him, the more I'm in awe of him. Raised without a father, essentially. Raised in poverty, had no electricity in his home. No indoor plumbing, all the way till he was 22 years of age. First boy in his whole family to graduate from high school. And he just pulled himself up and he served the Lord and he missed church 5 times in 50 years. My dad joined the church, didn't join a pastor. And the older I get, the more I know him, the more I love my dad. That's the way it is with us with God. The more we know our Father, the more we're not like this. But it's more like, I delight to please you. Just look my way. God, what do you want of me? And it's not a big deal, Lord. I want to do it. Walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, when you trust somebody, the fear of them is different when you don't trust them. I trust God, and you should trust God. And the Bible says, even though we trust God and we have this love of God, there is this involuntary trembling that happens when you come into the presence of the living God. It's not the fear of being hit. It is involuntary because of the greatness of the person whose presence that you're in. Jack Hayford is my spiritual father. He lost his wife. Many of you know that. She had her funeral on Saturday. And I was in many, many meetings with Jack, Pastor Jack. Small meetings. I mean, meetings of 30 guys or less. Pastor Jeremy, I could never talk to him. It's like every time I wanted to say, I can never think of anything intelligent to say. My mind is going blank. I'm kind of sweating. You might say, oh, Dan, that's ridiculous. Hey, this is my story, not yours. In a very small, tiny way, I was trembling in his presence. In a small, small way. When I'm with my dad, I tremble in a small way. It's a good way, but it's a small way. And then when you're in the presence of a good God, of perfect love, majesty, and glory, you're going to tremble. You just can't help it. It's going to happen. It's a positive thing. It comes because of your great love for him. Psalms 112 says this, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid." The night before Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated, he gave a sermon. I have listened to this video. I've seen the sermon many times. Because I like to hear him preach. Because there's a cadence and there's a depth and there's this weaving in the way he preaches of the scripture with story, and it's just so powerful. But if you ever seen his last sermon, I'm going to just give you a little snippet of it. It says this. He's assassinated the next day. Okay? "Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." Then he goes on to say, "So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything." You see, he had the fear of the Lord. He says, "I'm not fearing any man." And he would have natural reasons to fear. Because there was a man that night that was planning an assassination. And yet, King, oblivious to that, says, I'm not afraid. I'm happy. I just want to do God's will. It frustrates me when Christians don't have the fear of God, but I shouldn't be too much frustrated because I'm no better. So much of my life, I think, I look back and say, Dan, you could walk in more fear of the Lord there, that you were kind of full of yourself there. There was two thieves. Each died on the one side and the other side of Jesus. One thief says to Jesus, "If you're the Christ, rescue yourself." And the other thief says, "Hold your tongue. Don't you have any fear of God in you? This man is innocent. We're guilty." Psalms 36 and 1 says, "Of all sinners, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." It's a terrible thing not to have the fear of the Lord. The decline in the fear of God causes all kinds of fears to take its place. When we forget God, our confidence then swings over to the world. Pastor Nina, who is one of the pastors here at New Life, she's a Saturday night pastor. She shared with me a couple of years ago that when she was in her early days of ministry, she was asked to take a guest speaker to the airport after speaking at her church. He was a well-known man. And on the way to the airport, this pastor made a pass at Pastor Nina and suggested that they go to a hotel. And Nina, it was a reflex. She barks at him, "I can't do that. I have the fear of the Lord." And I wonder where this man is today. Where is the fear of the Lord? Joy Dawson, who is still alive, by the way. She's about 90. I remember a testimony of hers in a sermon where she said that she was preaching and she told a story. And at the end of the story, she said, "I added five words that were not true to make the story funny." And she said, "The fear of the Lord." She said, "I stopped right there." And she said, "I apologized to the Holy Spirit and I apologized to the church." And she said, "Then I laid on the carpet." And she said, "I just wept." When you lie, exaggerate, don't keep a promise, or you covet, or you slander, or you hurt, and don't feel any pain about it, where is the fear of the Lord? And I say, "God, renew the fear of the Lord in me, that I'm sensitive to that." I have weaknesses, and one of my weaknesses is I can overdose on news. Anybody ever tempted overdose on news? I tell you what, news and entertainment have become the same thing. Golly, it is so interesting. I mean, go back. I mean, this isn't just new. It's been a while. It is just so interesting what's happened. And so on my phone, I have a number of news apps. They go from MSNBC all the way to Fox and everything in between. I just like them all. Real Clear Politics, Politico, Daily Caller. Yeah, nobody's saying amen. So evidently, y'all are more sanctified than me. And anyway, it can overwhelm me, and my mind then, you see, becomes carnal. Not in a lust way, but carnal in a lack of God way. And to correct it, you've got to put that away. And so just the other day, I'd said I'm not gonna watch as much news. I think I might have even told you guys this. I'm gonna cut back for Lent. I'm gonna cut back. So anyway, I'm in the car, and I'm sitting in the car at waiting to do something. I'm not driving. I'm sitting there, and I open up my phone, and all these apps, they just pop up. And so I'm going to go to a news app, and my thumb is heading over to a news app. And I hear this, "Enough!" And my thumb had a choice. My thumb could do this, or my thumb could say this, "I'm under grace, it's no big deal." That's the same voice that says a little porn is no big deal, everybody does it. It's the same voice. There's no sin not common to everybody. So I had a choice. Is my thumb going to go here or here? And when I heard this, "Enough," I knew it was God. It's subjective. It's not audible. It's internal. And I had to make a decision. Will I delight in the fear of the Lord? Will my response be, "Yes, God, thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that." And I came so close. Now, you might be thinking, "Dan, it's just news." I got it. This is my story. But you all have stories. You all got stories. And in this story, my thumb came within 1 inch of disobeying God. And emerging leaders and pastors, here's the problem. If you go contrary to that voice, you will not lose the charisma, but you will lose the anointing. And you will fool people by your talent, but you will not fool God. And then the strange fire will feel like normal fire, and dead services will be jacked up through emotionalism, and you'll call it God. It's because long ago, your thumb went an inch one way when it should not have. And that's just the way it works, and there's no way around it. And my whole life's full of these stories. I could give you story after story after story when it comes down to the fear of the Lord restrains evil. The fear of the Lord, you know, and you know, when every time I would go out, our children, when they got to junior high, when they go out with their friends, and my kids will verify this, when they would go out and they were away from us as parents, I would say to them as they left the house, remember you're a Backens. And that would, what that implied was we're Christians and we have a family name. And have fun, be a wild and crazy teenager, but don't bring shame on our family name. And that's kind of is with the fear of the Lord. The Lord says, go out and have fun. Conquer the world. Have the house you need or want and make the friends you need or want and enjoy your life and live it to the most abundant way you can, but don't bring shame on the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord. See, grace and law, however, they lead to two different experiences of the fear of the Lord. When you're under the law, the fear of the Lord is always dreaded. When you're under the law, you know there is a judgment coming, and this judgment is impartial. And everything you've ever said or done, the Scripture says, will be revealed, and you will be you'll be recompensed accordingly. And so there's a dread. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He's alive. He's a consuming fire. And the Bible's very, very clear about that we're not God. He's God. He's holy. And when you come into his presence, our sin is dealt with in a very severe way. And so the law leads to an approach to God that's like this. Whereas grace leads an approach to God that goes something like this. I know I deserve this. But because of Christ, I fear God like this. I go from this to this. The difference between law and grace. Once you're under grace, well, by matter of fact, the Bible says it this way. But with you there is forgiveness. So when we experience forgiveness, or we experience grace, or we experience the unmerited love of God in our life, this is the response. That you may be feared. The fear of the Lord comes when you're forgiven. This is how it works. When the Holy Spirit begins to show you that you're a sinner and you stop justifying it. Say, I'm guilty. We sang it today. I'm guilty. And then God says to you, because of my son Jesus, you are completely forgiven. Your response is this. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you, which is the fear of the Lord. So here, it ties the fear of the Lord to grace. So the law will cause you to have a certain kind of fear. This is the legalistic kind of folks. These are the religious folks. These are religions that do things completely just out of duty. And then there are Christians who've received the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we fear God too. But the fear that we have for God is an awe of God, a respect of God. And we do his will out of great delight, not out of duty. The Bible says then you can build a life on this. Proverbs 9 and 10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear the Lord, it changes your worldview. It becomes the foundation of your life. It gives you correct order in your thinking. It humbles you. It gives you discernment. The fear of the Lord puts God in his right place and you in yours. The fear of the Lord gives an orientation to any student, teacher, pastor, business person, parent. It gives a perspective of life. That my life is not my own. I serve at the good pleasure of God. And then the Bible says when you walk in this kind of blessing, there is all kinds. There's all kinds of things that come into your life because of the fear of the Lord. Psalms 34 and 7 says you're protected in a special way. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Can I hear an amen to that? Hallelujah. Psalms 112 says, praise the Lord. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Psalms 25 and 12 says that we're guided by the fear of the Lord. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Praise God. Psalms 115:13 says, he will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great, young and old, rich and poor, male or female, African American, European, Asian, Hispanic. Bless the Lord, he will, fear the Lord, he will bless you. Psalms 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs our days. Hallelujah. Part of the reason it prolongs your days, you don't do as much stupid stuff that can get you killed. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there's a strong confidence. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Everything that flows out of the fear of the Lord, it's a good thing. It's a delightful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing to walk in the fear of the Lord. It can be summarized this way, Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Let's say those three things. Riches, honors, and life. So today, what happens if you've gotten off track? I want to close out with this thought. If you've gotten off track, you know you're off track when you sin and nothing triggers. When you slander somebody, you check out a woman, you judge somebody just without even really thinking about it, and nothing triggers. But you know what? Your heart can be revived again. It's not necessarily terminal. The first thing you need to do to get back on track is to be quick to repent. Let's just be quick repenters. I repent to somebody on our staff here at the church. You have a great team working for you, church. I repent at least once a week. I'm always getting my mouth gets me in trouble. I get frustrated. But you know what? If I will just be a quick repenter, it's not so painful. It's when you lollygag around and you wait a week. Just be a quick repenter. Maybe even in the same sentence. When you slander somebody, say, I'm sorry, what I just said about Bob, I apologize. That's out of line. Oh boy, that's a lot easier than having the Lord take you to the woodshed, because you will not be able to worship and pray until you take care of it effectively. If you're walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, if you say, no big deal, no big deal, I'm going to step on a few toes, but whoever is president, I'm aghast at how Christians talk about those in authority. Absolutely aghast. And I want to say, is there no fear of the Lord? The Bible says to honor those in authority. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything, nor are you to stick your head in the sand and deny when there's falsehood. But the fact that the orientation, good grief, Paul said to honor Caesar. Nero, for Pete's sake, was to be honored. Good grief. Be quick to repent. Quick. Number two, just give thanks to a Savior quickly, saying, Lord, I thank you that Jesus died for what I just did there. I don't have to be afraid of the anger of God now. I have a Savior who has died for me. He has taken the wrath of God for me. It pleased God to crush the Son of God, Isaiah 53. So therefore, I am free. I shall not wallow in a sin that I don't have to wallow in that has been forgiven. So you quickly say this, I'm wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can restore me right now. Thank you that I am forgiven. Thank you. I do not need to self-flagellate myself to somehow earn your favor, because I have it right now in Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. And the final thing you do is you worship the Lord with your whole heart. Friends, I want to tell you, come to the house of the Lord to worship, you have to open your mouth. Listening to music is not worshiping. You got to you know, open your mouth, let the Lord fill it with song, and you worship the awe of God. I've noticed songs that talk about the awe of God. There's a crescendo in the song. There always is. He's got no rival, or something like that. There is no equal. And there's something in you that is restoring the fear of the Lord in you. It's the awe of God. It's the awe of God. So call yourself to attention in worship. Call yourself to attention. Hands up. You don't have to have your hands up the whole time, but when the song is appropriate, hands up, clap, engage, sing. Don't, this isn't fair. I don't like that song. I just want to say, where is the fear of the Lord? Are we to tailor the ministry to your tastes? That's hard to do when there's 5,000 people. Whereas a different approach is, I was glad when they said, let's go up to the house of the Lord. I'm going to give God wholehearted praise. The fruit of my lips shall bless his name. I don't really care for this song. I know we're singing it 3 or 4 or 5 or 100,000 times through. I'm just going to keep singing it.